We're going to take our Bibles and we will turn to the prophet Isaiah, the chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read from verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. There are always things that we can think upon and meditate upon that will be an encouragement to us as we pray. A couple of weeks ago, we meditated for a time upon the theme of God's pardon. We talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector there in the place of prayer in the temple, and how that the publican, the tax collector, really prayed, as opposed to the man called the Pharisee, who really didn't pray at all. All he did was stand and boast about himself. But the thing that strikes us about the publican's prayer is that it was so short and it was so simple, but yet it was so powerful and wonderful in its effect, because he basically prayed, Lord, be propitious, or be merciful to me, a sinner. Look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. And it was on that basis that he approached God and went down to his house that day, Jesus said, justified rather than the other. And when we come to pray, it's on that basis of God's pardon. We have pardon through the blood of Christ. God doesn't look any longer upon us in our sinfulness. He looks upon us as he sees us through Christ. So that's a wonderful basis on which to pray, to stand upon his merit, because there is no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Then last time we talked about the encouragement of God's presence. When we come to pray, it is with the thought in our minds that the Lord is with us. Jesus has given us that promise, hasn't he? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's times when our own hearts, and when the devil will tell us, God is not with you, God has forsaken you. There are times even when we, like Job, will come and try to pray and we don't feel the Lord's presence. We go forward, he's not there. We go backward, we can't find him, to the right hand and to the left. But yet we can say with Job, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord is there, though we might not feel it. Though there might be times when he withdraws his presence from us, yet it doesn't change the fact that God's presence is always with his people. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that he has said, I will never, and that means never, leave thee nor forsake thee. So as we come to pray once again, let's stand upon the basis of God's pardon. We have that pardon through the blood of Christ, and let's also rejoice in God's presence. But there's another thought that will strengthen us as we come to pray. And it is the thought of God's power. When we come to pray, we come to one who is almighty, one who is all-powerful, one who is referred to in the book of Revelation as the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read in verse 28 and in verse 29, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord," or Jehovah, "the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." The Lord never gets tired. He never loses any of his power. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Sometimes we think about the subject of man's power. But when we compare man's power to God's power, there really is no comparison. When we look at those two thoughts, we think first of all of man's limited power. And this chapter talks about that. This chapter really emphasizes the Lord's power and the Lord's might as opposed to that which man himself possesses. Look at chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Nations of the earth, and the men who are in those nations, sometimes they think themselves to be so powerful. They think themselves to be so mighty. We live in a land where the usual way of referring to it is that it is a superpower. But God says the nations are as a drop of a bucket to him. Men are so small and are so insignificant, however powerful they may imagine themselves to be. And you go to verse 17 of this chapter, and it says, "All nations," and it means all nations, including this nation, "before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." And you see there's a comparison being made here between nations and men and God. And verse 18 says then, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Verse 22 records, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." It's a pity those people away back then who thought that the earth was flat didn't read their Bibles. Because it says here, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." The earth is round, it's not flat. But it took men a long time to discover that. They could have found it out if they'd read the scriptures. God sits on his throne. He is, by comparison to man, all powerful. Man's limited power is spoken about here. If we read on in verse 22, it again emphasizes the insignificance of man. It says, "And the inhabitants thereof," that's the inhabitants of the earth, "are as grasshoppers." When I was a small boy, we used to look for grasshoppers in the grass. Sometimes they're kind of hard to find. But you could get them and you could exercise control over them. One thing that kids always know about a grasshopper is that a grasshopper can't really hurt you. And you've got more strength than that poor little creature has. And we used to catch them and keep them in our hands and so forth. The Bible compares man in his limited power to a grasshopper in the sight of God. Because the one who has made the earth is spoken of here, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. How insignificant, how small man is. A lot of times we talk about man's power. Or we might even speak about the power of nature. And I personally despise it when I hear people talking about Mother Nature. Mother Nature did this and Mother Nature did that. Mother Nature didn't do anything because there's no such person as Mother Nature. But we talk about the power of the wind. We talk about the power of tornadoes and the power of storms. But all these things are relative terms. You could talk about the power of a child as compared with that of a grown man, and it's very insignificant. But the distance between man and God's power is infinitely greater than that. We need to think about the fact that when we speak about man's power, we're speaking about something that's very, very limited. Job 40 verse 9 asks the question, "Hast thou an arm like God?" Of course, the answer to that is no, you haven't. You don't have that kind of power. We live in times more and more, I think, when man's achievements are paraded before us and people are lauded for their discoveries and the things that they have been able to do. And we need to remember, when we put all those things beside the works of God, they're infinitesimal. They're tiny. They're small. The Bible says, and I quoted it a moment ago, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." There's no sphere in this universe where God's power is not absolute. He rules. There's a hymn which says, "The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky, the spangled heavens and shining frame, their great original proclaim. The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display, and publishes in every land the work of an almighty hand." We sing with the children, "He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me." We're so insignificant, aren't we? We sit here tonight and sometimes we imagine that we're so strong and we're so big and mankind is so powerful and all the great things that men have been able to discover and the things that they're able to do. But what is it in comparison with God's power? One of the most powerful men on the earth, I guess you could call him the equivalent of the US president in his day, King Nebuchadnezzar. He did whatever he liked and nobody told him what to do. He was humbled by God. He was brought down by God. And he said of the Lord in Daniel 4:35, "There's none who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar felt himself to be among those who were as nothing. You'll find that, by the way, in Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. There's man's limited power. And as we see man performing what seems to be at times superhuman feats, doing things that our forefathers could never have dreamed of. Think of the technology. Think of the space exploration and all of that. Think of the advances in medical science and so forth. And all of these things would have been just a pipe dream to folks decades ago, let alone centuries ago. But yet, these things are as nothing in the sight of God. It's God who has given the knowledge anyway. All knowledge comes from him. So man can't pat himself on the back and say, "What a good boy am I, look what I've discovered." God knew it all along, he just happened to let him in on the secret of how to do it. Man has limited power, limited influence, limited authority. But here is the strengthening thought for us. It is of God's limitless power. Here's our comfort. There's one who can say to every other power, whatever that power may be, Job 38 verse 11, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." I include here, under those things that are under God's control, the very power of the second most powerful being in the universe, the devil. The devil scares us. The threats of the devil frighten us. But think about this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible tells us concerning Satan that God has him under his control. Yes, we are to be sober and to be vigilant. We are to be watchful because the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's more powerful than us. I have to laugh at some of these preachers who think that they can just, you know, rebuke the devil. Well, even the archangel said that he couldn't rebuke the devil himself, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." We can't rebuke the devil. It is the Lord himself who has power over Satan, and he does. God has limitless power. And therefore, if we have this vision of the Almighty God, even as we pray, we believe this, we can have a quiet confidence. Look at Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, there are people, and they're in this country, and they worry all the time about what the government will do. There are people who have all sorts of thoughts about conspiracies, and it goes something like this. The entire food industry is out to kill the people. And the reason why they're out to kill the people is because they want to help the drug industry and the medical profession. And if we can get all the people sick, then we can drive them into the hands of the big corporations who make drugs, and it's a win-win for them. Now, if I think anybody believes that, and there are people who believe that because they're all over the internet, then I'm going to say to people like that, you are a fool. And I think that Christians who live in mortal fear of those things are greater fools. Because the Bible says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do unto me? I'm telling you something, it's probably no secret to you, but I don't lie awake at night in my bed worrying about the government watching me, or they've got taps on my phone, or they're watching what I'm doing, or whatever. I read my Bible, and I find in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles lived under an evil regime. They lived in days when the Romans were in control. You talk about people who controlled people's lives. They controlled the lives of their citizens. But the church went on. The church grew mightily. God's word mightily grew and multiplied. So I would say to you, don't waste your time worrying about conspiracies and about people are trying to poison you and all that nonsense. The Lord's going to look after his people. Now, should I think about what goes into my throat and into my stomach? Yes, I should. But I'm going to tell you this. The people who don't trust, for example, the Food and Drug Administration, trust these idiots on the internet who tell them that this is good for you and that's good for you. Do you know there's a website that a doctor runs and he sells all his own stuff to people? Who has evaluated it? No one. No one. Where's the data behind all his findings? I don't know where it comes from. But just because he says it, I'm supposed to believe it. And instead of believing some of these other organizations, I'm supposed to believe him. Oh, these doctors, they don't tell you this and they don't tell you that. No, really? Well, who's going to tell me then? Some faceless guru on the internet? He's going to tell me what's good for me or not good for me? You say, do you feel strongly about those things? I feel very strongly about those things. But I feel stronger about this. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is looking after his people. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Man's power is limited, including the power of government. That's why I'm not worried about the government. Because God has them all under his control. Now look at Isaiah chapter 40, and you'll see in God's limitless power, it speaks about two things at least. There's his ability to hear. He is able to hear his people. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? And by the way, Jacob here is the name, obviously, of the old Jacob, but it is given to God's people generally. He's not referring here to an individual. He speaks of Jacob, but he's referring to all God's people. And speakest, O Israel, and the same is true of Israel as is true of Jacob. He's using the man's name, but it's a reference to the nation. God's people, in other words. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Can any believer actually think that? My way is hid from the Lord? That the Lord doesn't see? That the Lord doesn't know, and therefore the Lord is unable to hear. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is not only able, but willing to hear the prayers of his people. We call upon his name, and he says in his word, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is able to hear his people's prayers. And the wonderful promise that we often look at is found in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord is a reference to prayer. Here is a God who is all powerful, who is able to hear our prayers. Look again at some of these verses in the chapter. In verse 25 and 26, the Lord says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Our eyes need to be upon the Lord. Our eyes should be upon the Lord. As we come to pray, that should specially be true, because God is able to hear our prayers. More than that, he is almighty to help. He's able to hear, but wouldn't it be a terrible thing, as we've often remarked, if he was able to hear our prayers but not to do anything about it? He would know all the concerns of our hearts. He would know everything that we have in our spirits, but yet he would say, well, I sympathize with you, but I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm glad that God is not like that. He's able to hear, but he's almighty to help. Chapter 40 here and verse 22 and the verses thereafter emphasize his greatness. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Just the way you would pull the drapes, or just the way you would put up a tent. That's how God created this earth. It's nothing to him. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Think about this. The Lord is over all. He's over the princes. He's over the judges. He's even over the Congress. He is the Almighty God, almighty to help. So here we have an emphasis on his power to answer prayer. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32, there are two references there that I want to show you. In one place, God's servant is speaking, and in the other place, God himself is speaking. But they're talking about the same thing. Jeremiah 32:17. We'll read verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And you go down to verse 27. And we'll read verse 26 to get the connection. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What a great text for the place of prayer. Is there anything too hard for me? So here we have God's servant and the Lord himself talking about the very same thing. Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for thee, and the Lord agrees with him. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there's nothing too hard for thee, dear Lord. There's nothing too hard for thee. With thee is all the power and love. There's nothing too hard for thee. Isn't there strength to be gained from that when we come to the place of prayer? Sometimes there are very hard things that we have to bring before the Lord in prayer. Hard situations, hard circumstances, hard people. People that we think, there's someone that'll never be saved. That's how our own human reasoning would judge it. There's somebody out there, they're so hard to the things of God, they'll never be saved. But the answer to that is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing too hard for him. You think about the fact that the Lord has made the stars. He controls the stars. And he also is the one who holds his people in his arms and in his hands. We can depend upon him. We can depend upon his wisdom. John Newton, the great preacher and hymn writer, said, "He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and give me daily cause to raise new Ebenezers to his praise." The Lord is able. The Lord is able. If we contemplate omnipotence as we pray, it will bring great courage and great strength to our hearts. There's a verse in Ephesians, and I want to finish with it. We're talking about God's limitless power and his, not only his ability to hear, but the fact that he's almighty to help. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly," and don't misquote the verse. I'd be a very rich man if I had a dollar for every time somebody misquoted this text. Because you know what they normally say? They normally say, "He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think." But that's not what the verse says. Even though that's true, that's not what it says. It says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We are to ask. It's not just that we can ask. We are to ask. And our thoughts and our minds, and God is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all of that, according to the power that worketh in us. What power is that? It's the power of God. It's his limitless power. And we ought to have our eyes fixed upon that as we come to the throne of grace tonight. Whatever that situation is, whoever that person is, whatever that request is, God is able and God is ready to answer prayer in that matter. And so may the Lord help us to have confidence in him again. It's just a simple thought, but it's a great thought, isn't it? That God is unlimited in his power and he's able to show us that in answers to our prayers. So may we seek him with that confidence even today. Amen.